serve a risen Savior, our hope in all of your promises and all of Christ's work is grounded in the resurrection, Lord. We thank you for that. We ask that you would sober our hearts and our minds with this reality. Help us to rejoice in the salvation that we have. And thank you, Lord, for just the amazing, unspeakable love that you demonstrated towards us in sending your Son to die for our sins. Not for his own sins did he go to the cross. He had no sins, Lord. He was spotless and without blemish. It was for our sins that he went to die and to suffer, to make atonement, Lord, that we might have a way to be reconciled to you and through his blood making peace with you. Father, we just ask that we would revel and glory in that salvation. Let it define our character and who we are on a day-to-day basis. May we, as your people that profess to know you, live out the reality of the of that salvation and the glorified life that you intend for each one of us, of course, through the help of your Spirit. And Father, for any that do not know you here this morning, we pray that you would be merciful to them in showing them their great need for a Savior, and that you would graciously call them to yourself. Lord, grant them genuine repentance and faith. Show them their need for salvation and that Christ is the only way that they might be saved. Lord, we do bring the prayer requests that are on the your folks' hearts to you by faith. Continue to pray for the Blatchford family, for Jan and Aaron and Andrew and Liam, that you would provide much comfort there. For Jan especially, Lord, the long road ahead that she has, help her throughout her widowhood, that you would be a comfort to her, Lord, and provide her just the grace that she needs. And for anybody else that's sick in the church or lost loved ones recently, we ask that you would undertake for them. Lord, grant much healing where it is your will, but if you would allow suffering for a time, just grant the grace and the comfort that is required for to bring your people through their trials and help reveal more of yourself to them, Lord, through those trials. Pray for the message, Father, that you would be with the pastor as he brings your word. Help him, grant him the words, the right words to speak. And for those of us who hear the message, to not only hear it, but to receive it, humble ourselves under its truths, to believe it and to live it out in our lives. Lord, we want to give you glory and honor and power. We want to honor you and worship you as the resurrected Lord, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we ask that you would have your rightful place as first in all things in our lives. We do grant you or give you honor and glory and power, and we commit the rest of this service to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The next hymn before we have the message is number 452, I Stand Amazed. Can I ask that everyone that's able please stand with me as we sing My Saviour's Love. Apologies, My Saviour's Love is the name of this hymn.
Of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful. wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Last verse. In pity angels beheld him and came from the world of light. To comfort him in sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. And we'll have this morning's message.
All right, good morning and happy Easter to you. We will, just a couple of things, we'll do the offering after the message today. And so just keep that in mind. We'll have a song or two after, or a verse or two afterwards. And we'll do the offering afterwards. And then too, for those adults who have not had a chocolate yet, I tried to get some of us. So if you adults who have not gotten a chocolate, there's a little bowl in the back to say Happy Easter to us as adults. And so if you would like a chocolate at the end of the sermon, at the message today, please help yourself. It's wonderful to see you. Happy Easter to you. A wonderful day to celebrate our Lord's resurrection. I'll ask you to turn back to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2 today. And I'm glad that he does live. Glad that he does live. Acts chapter 2. I have a lot of verses that we're going to be looking at. So do you mind if you just hold your place there at Acts chapter 2, because there's going to be some times that I ask you to look in your Bible with me, that there's like three or four verses I don't have up this today, and so I'll ask you to look there. We're not going to actually do a reading before, but you can look at these two verses, or the three verses. In Acts chapter 2, it gives the story of how that Jesus died and was resurrected. And it says three times about the fact that he was resurrected, whom God hath raised up. This is verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden by it. Now, we looked this morning in the 7 o'clock service at why it couldn't hold him. Why death? Now, if any of us die right now, we would not be able to escape death's power. One day we will be resurrected, for us that know Christ as Savior. But Jesus was different. Death had no hold on him. He died for our sins, not his own. He showed that in verse number 25 by his character. The fact that he always faced God. He always kept his eyes on the Lord. He always did those things that were pleasing in his Father's sight. All the time. He was also pleasing in the Lord's sight because of his conduct. The next part says that he would not be moved away in verse 25. Nothing that anyone said to him. When his family was saying, "You're crazy. You're embarrassing us." It didn't faze him. When the religious leader said, "We're going to kill you, you're the devil," didn't faze him. No matter what anyone said or did, it didn't faze him. He kept his eyes on his Father. He knew his purpose. He knew why he was here. And it said that death could not hold him. It didn't. In fact, we find out at the end of the verses there in verse 31 and 32, he, seeing that before, this is David spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, Peter says that 120 of them, that's who he's talking about, the 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all witnesses. And here these guys are. They're speaking in other languages, other dialects, that's the word for tongues. In those verses, they're speaking in other dialects, and they're saying, "What in the world's up with you?" And it's the power of a risen Savior. That's the power. He says that they are all risen. So, there's a lot said about the resurrection throughout the New Testament. In fact, all four gospel writers devote an entire chapter to Jesus' resurrection. So if you want to look at those later, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 23, and John 20, they all devote an entire chapter to it. In the book of Acts, sermons are preached about Jesus' resurrection by Peter, Stephen, Philip, and Paul. Chapters 2, 4, 7, 10, in our Bible reading was from earlier today, was Acts chapter 13, and then Acts 28. Time and time again, they keep going back to the importance of the resurrection. In Acts 2:24, Peter talks about the resurrection, that it was not possible for death to keep him. Talks about David in those verses as well. Romans, the book of Romans, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So book after book after book after book. We've looked at those that were in Acts. These are in Romans. He talks about that Jesus is risen from the dead. Romans 10:9, I remember the day that I trusted Christ as Savior, April 24th, 1983. My pastor said this, "Kelly, if you will put your name in there where it says thou and thy, and pray that prayer and ask the Lord Jesus, he will save you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, there it is, thou shalt be saved." I can still remember sitting underneath my house talking to a young man who I played softball with. We got along like fire. We were good friends. He was having lots of strife in his life, and he came up to he called me and said, "Kelly, can I come over?" I said, "Absolutely. Love to, be glad to." So we started talking, and I said, "You know what?" I said, "The Lord can help you." I said, and we started talking about the gospel. Jesus loved him, died on the cross for his sins. And I said, "Jesus came back to life on the third day." And when we got to that part, he said, "What? Jesus came back to life on the third day?" And I said, "Yeah, he did. Jesus came back to life on the third day. He's alive today." That's when I get in a bind like you are now, I have a friend. I have a Savior who can help me. Now, he doesn't just bundle me out of my problems, but he gives me grace. He gives me help. I can pray. I can talk to him. And you know what? Our conversation was just about over because he didn't believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So it's very important, and Paul and the other writers, they constantly go back. They constantly send us back to the resurrection. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, what is that chapter called? Anyone want to tell me? Chapter 15 is called the resurrection chapter. If you read that at home, it talks about the resurrection all the way through. 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was buried, that he was rose again, and that the third day according to the scriptures. And then in verses 19 and 20, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. You know, I'm not in any hurry to die. I'm not. Not in any hurry. But you know what? I do know this. Based on the fact that I serve a risen Savior, that if I did die today, I would be with Him. I serve a risen Savior. And really, it makes all the difference in the world. Moving on to 2 Corinthians, Paul says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We've got that hope. We've got that confidence. So folks, if you've lost a loved one, if you've lost a friend, there is that peace, there is that comfort that if we know Christ as Savior, one glorious day, we'll see Him again. And then in Galatians 1:1, keeping going in Paul's epistles from the very get-go, he talks about Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. It really all hinges on that. Ephesians 1, and really we should read all of verses 18 to 23. I've shortened it up. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. What does this mighty power do? Hey, it's working in us. If you know Christ as Savior, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places, it's at work in us. God can move and work in us to make us more like Him and give us strength to live for Him and to obey. Then Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. Love that verse. Colossians chapter 2, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Again, a constant theme. 1 Thessalonians, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And then Hebrews 2:14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the Lord, that is the devil. Now, by the way, if He had just stayed dead, there wouldn't have been any destroying the devil's power. But He arose and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And may I ask you something this morning? Are you afraid to die? And I'm not asking you if you want to go tomorrow or this afternoon. But if you were to die today, are you afraid to die? You know, the Bible teaches that we can have that peace, and there's not a warning to necessarily, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But do you have that fear of death? Through the Lord, through the risen Savior, we don't have to. And then 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The word lively hope, that's a living hope. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living Savior. He's alive and He is there. 1 John 1:2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. So yes, He lived, He died, but He's coming again. James and Jude, they are the only two books that didn't specifically mention the resurrection. They're the only two writers, let me put it that way, that didn't specifically mention. And as you probably know, James and Jude were the Lord's half-brothers. They didn't actually get saved. They didn't actually believe in their half-brother as Savior until after his resurrection. Well, this is what James writes. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." I realize he's not talking about his resurrection, but man, he's talking about a resurrected Lord there. And then Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." He had all the anticipation that he was going to see the Lord Jesus again. And then the last book of your Bible, last one we're looking at today, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and death." He was alive, he died, and behold, he is alive forevermore. So the Lord, his resurrection is a big theme throughout Scripture. So in Acts 2, 25 to 32, and that's why I've asked you to keep your Bible open. Acts 2, 25 to 32 is a parenthesis. It's basically, you know how sometimes I'll say, I'm going to get back on track in a minute, and I'll just run down a little bit of a rabbit trail on things? Well, Peter is running down a rabbit trail. He's running off, not really off subject, because it's the resurrection. But he's made a reference, and it's like he's put a big old bracket around about six verses, and he says, guys, the reason death could not hold the Lord Jesus, the reason death couldn't hold him is because the fact that he always saw the Lord before his face, his character. He was perfect in his character. He always pleased the Lord. And then he was perfect in his conduct. No matter what happened, no matter what anyone said to him, he always pleased the Father. In fact, I love that verse in John 14:30. Verse 29, it is verse 30. He says that the devil has nothing on me. He couldn't point at one thing the devil had. You know, sometimes people will say, I'm going to tell on you. Your brothers and sisters will do that sometimes. You know, I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to tell on you. I'm going to tell on you. Well, you know what? The devil didn't have not one thing. He could go to the Father. Now you know, if the devil wants to go to the Lord about us, he's the accuser of the brethren. He can say, "Oh, did you see Kelly yesterday? He was having a rough day, and he thought he could have he could be short tempered with somebody." And I did have a little bit of a rough day yesterday. And you know what? I had to apologize to my wife. And he could accuse me. He could accuse me. He could. Lord, did you see Kelly? And you know what? Not one time, not one instance, could he ever say about Jesus, "I saw him." Not once. So Jesus was perfect in his character, on his inside. You look at him, it wasn't just an external thing. He always wanted to do those things that pleased the Father. On the outside, his actions, he always did those things. Even when he was riled, even in 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 4, where he says, or chapter 2, when says that he was reviled, he was made fun of, he was abused, he didn't give it back. He didn't give it back. And so this chapter, it tells us about his resurrection. It makes much of his resurrection. And he says, and he's quoting Acts 16 that David wrote, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. Third day, resurrection, man. Resurrection. And so he came back to life. It wasn't possible. Now, Peter then lists three important things leading up to Jesus' resurrection, and then three important things that occurred after the resurrection. So if you were here this morning, you got the message on Acts 2, 25 to 32, the importance of the resurrection. In the two or three verses beforehand, and the four verses afterwards, he hits on three things that happened before Jesus' resurrection, and three things that happened after his resurrection. After his ascension. And so, let's look at these. First thing, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. First thing that he mentions, he identifies Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this sermon took place. Now, we're 2,000 years from the Lord's death and resurrection. This sermon that Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, it's taking place less than 2 months after Jesus' death and resurrection. All the people are very familiar. In fact, when he calls Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, they know that. In fact, some of them would remember looking at the sign as Jesus hung on the cross that Pilate had put up. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Some of the people that were there, they would have said, yeah, he is Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he lived. It says he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Nazareth was not a really flash city. It was sort of on the outer of Israel. And in fact, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, his mom, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. From a young boy, that's where they lived. Nathanael, he made mention of Jesus, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee was baptized of John in Jordan. So, he's showing his obedience. Nathanael, finally, we get there. Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? And you know, and Peter said, come and see. And sometimes we think if we don't have the upbringing we don't have the money that someone else has, or if we didn't have the Christian upbringing that someone else had, or we don't have some kind of other advantage that someone else had, that we're somehow hard done by. Well, Jesus, he lived in Nazareth, and not, as Nathanael said, it's not a flash city. What good can come from there? Well, our Savior did. And so when you look at, if you have things in your life that you think, well, I don't have the advantages that some other people do. Well, just realize the Lord knew and trust him with it. These verses are intended to show just how real the Lord Jesus is. They're intended to show just how real the Lord Jesus is. This is what the demons who the Lord was getting ready to cast out of a man said of him. They said, leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And when he had heard that Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. This is a blind man asking for Jesus' help. Jesus of Nazareth. These verses show that Jesus was a real man. When the guards came in John 18 to pick Jesus up with Judas, they asked, there was 11 of them. Now Judas, He had told the guards, he says, I'm going to give Jesus a kiss on the cheek. That's how you're going to know. But before he did that, Jesus says, who are you guys after? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And if you'll remember there, it's beautiful. He says, I am he. And they fell back. He asked the same question again. He said, who are you seeking? He says, Jesus of Nazareth. And then Judas gave him a kiss. So these verses are intended to do what? They're intended to show us that Jesus had an address, just like we do. He hungered. He slept. He felt pain. He experienced mean words. All these things Jesus did as a man for us. And then notice, second, he was a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs. That doesn't mean that God says, tick. Yep, that's good. Although he did from time to time, from heaven, say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The idea of that phrase, that a man approved of God, gives the idea that he allowed Jesus to say, to prove that he really is who he said he was. And the miracles that Jesus did, God enabled him to do, it's like his credentials. You ever been asked, may I see your license? They look at your license, and they can see that it looks like a younger me, but they can tell. And you know what? That's what those signs did. Those miracles, those wonders and signs, they showed that Jesus really was who he said he was. Now those three words, they're not just there on accident. The word miracle gives the idea of the grandness of the miracle itself, the effect on the person, like the healing of a leper or of a blind man. You know, how awesome that would be to have had leprosy outside of the city. All of a sudden, you don't have leprosy anymore. You can go be with your family. Wow. But the wonders are meant, the fact that they're wonders are meant to tell the crowd. The crowd saw Jesus healing people. The crowd saw Jesus healing a leper. The crowd saw Jesus healing a blind man. The crowd heard Jesus. And it was meant to change them. It was meant to make a difference. And then the word signs gives the idea, it tells you who Jesus really is. These miracles that he did, I think one writer said that there's like 36 miracles listed in the Gospels. John says that many other things could have been written in the Gospels, but weren't. Enough was written in there to convince us that he is who he said he was. Remember in John chapter 4, the Samaritan lady, she says, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus said, that's me. I am the Messiah. And you know what? He showed by the signs, the miracles, the wonders that he did, that he really was. In fact, that FBI credentials, that's what it was called when I was in Bible college. He showed his FBI credentials when he was doing these miracles. Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah chapter 61 tells about the Messiah, that he would be able to do certain miracles, that he would be able to strengthen weakened hands. And there were times that he would enable someone that couldn't walk, enable them to walk, or someone that had a withered hand. He enabled them to have their strength back. He's showing, I'm the Messiah. He helped the feeble knees. He enabled people to walk. He helped the fearful in heart, the eyes of the blind, those that couldn't hear. He did all of those things. People couldn't talk. People couldn't walk. He did all those things. This is him saying, I am the Messiah. And then you read, I think it's in Luke chapter, can't remember now. Luke records Jesus reading these verses in the temple. Just so happens he found in the scroll, they asked him to read just when he was at home at the temple at Nazareth. He began reading the Old Testament scriptures, and it said that you could have heard a pin drop. He began reading, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you keep going, you get into future stuff. Stuff that hasn't happened yet, but he stopped right there. He is the Messiah. He came to show that he was the Savior. Not only that, he was a man approved of God among you by miracles, signs, but next, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. They could not deny that the Lord Jesus had done these miracles. Notice in the next verse, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him. The third thing is him. I just couldn't underline the whole verse. This is the third thing. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So the first thing we see, that he was a man. The second thing that we see was that he was the Messiah. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. And then we see the third thing, is that he was delivered for our death. He was delivered for our death. It's a good thing, and we'll get to a quote in just a little bit. Isn't it wonderful? You think about from the very get-go how the religious leaders hated him so much, how they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Wanted to kill him. Wanted to kill him. So many times. Wanted to kill him. It says that the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken him and you've slain him. So when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, isn't it wonderful that we don't think, it's not comforting to think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross because he was murdered. When we're in need of a Savior, when we're feeling guilty for our sins, the fact that he was murdered, that doesn't give us comfort. You notice that he didn't mention that part first. He mentioned the part first that by the foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified him. In fact, you go way, way, way back, even older than me. It says that lamb was slain. God knew that the Lord Jesus was going to die on the cross before the foundation of the world. That's how far, that's how long he's known that Jesus was going to die on the cross. That's his foreknowledge. That's what he knew. That's his plan. That's his plan for us. And so, yes, they did crucify him. They were at fault for crucifying him. But God, it was his plan. And really, you can. It's beautiful. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How can we know that God is for us? Wait, watch. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, there may be some times where God's trying to get your attention, and if you can't, you just like a parent. You know, if our children just keep, we ask them to do something, and, you know, when they're young, you have to deal with them in stages. But, you know, if the Lord's trying to get our attention, we know that. But we can know the Lord is for us. Why? Because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Man, if he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, he's for us. One writer said it like this. That is the aspect of the cross to which man clings in the hour when he knows himself to be a sinner. We are not saved by the murder of a man. We are saved by the death of the one who was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And then, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So we've looked at his death, the fact that he was Messiah, the fact that he was Nazareth, and I'm out of time, so let me sum up in 5 minutes. These last three take place after his death. The first thing is his resurrection, and then his ascension. One writer said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." One writer said, the thing he hates most about our Easter celebrations, and when I was reading that, I said, "What? What do you hate about our Easter celebrations? We're remembering Jesus' death and resurrection." He says, "We forget the ascension. We forget that he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He ever lives, and he's there. He's been crowned. He's glorious. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see." First thing after the resurrection is his exaltation, his ascension. And time again, this is an important scripture, an important thing in scriptures. It's important that he ascended up to heaven. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. Romans 8:34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." I don't have time to do Ephesians 1:14-22. And then, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. This is the point that he was trying to make. When these guys are speaking in tongues, different dialects, I'll emphasize that, the different dialects, when they are speaking and when these guys are hearing them, they're from different countries, from all over the place. They're in town for the feast of Pentecost. And they're hearing these guys speak in their home languages. Now, they all have to speak in whatever language that's in Hebrew, Greek. They're speaking there. But now they're hearing somebody speak in their language. And they're saying, "Wow, well, that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of the Spirit. He enabled them." Luke 24:49, they were to receive the promise of the Spirit. Isaiah 44:3 talks about that promise. Joel 2:28 talks about that promise. The Spirit is our comforter. Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. He is, as the Scriptures say, a down payment. He is a down payment who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know, if you know Christ as Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. It's like the Lord's put a little bit of Him in each of us, saying, that one's mine. That one's mine. He's put Himself in us. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that changes. He's the one that challenges. He's the one that comforts. He's the one that guides. This comforter is just like the Father, or just like Jesus. I shall give you another comforter. The word another there is the same as me. That's what Jesus is saying. The Holy Spirit is a comforter just like me, Jesus is saying. It's just like having Jesus present. This morning, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. What do you think about the risen Savior? Don't mess up. He really is both Lord and Christ, and He really is resurrected. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, believe, believe. Just a couple of things in closing this morning, and thank you for your patience. You know what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that He became a man, it shows that He understands what we go through. Hebrews chapter 4. He's a faithful high priest. He understands the hardship. He understands when your brother, can you imagine how his brothers treated him? He understands what family conflict is like. He understands what it's like for people to be mean. He understands what it's like not to have things that everyone else seems to have. Second thing I want you to notice is that each one of us, these guys by wicked hands have slain Him. Each one of us are responsible for our own relationship with God. Each one of us. What will you do with the risen Savior? And then the last thing, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, He works in us. A couple of things the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Just ignore Him. And so, are we listening to the Lord as He speaks to us? We have a risen Savior, and it means so much. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you that we do serve a risen Savior. That Savior was 100% man. He understood what it was like to go through difficulties, problems, and trials. He understood what it was like to be tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Thank you that He was shown to be who He said He was. Not very many times, but there were times that He acknowledged that He was the Son of God, that He was the Messiah. And that those miracles, the signs and the wonders, they prove that He really was. Father, I thank you that after the resurrection, His ascension, His being at the right hand of God to make intercession for us, and then, Father, for sharing the Holy Spirit with us. There's enough Holy Spirit for everyone. Thank you for his work in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to grieve or to insult the Holy Spirit. Help us to obey. And then, Father, for any that are here today that do not know Jesus as Savior, what a wonderful day this would be to know him as a personal Savior. I pray that you'd be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So right now, we're going to have a couple of more verses. During the first verse, I'll just get you to stay seated. And is my piano player here yet? She is. During the first verse, we're going to stay seated and we'll receive the offering. Please don't give according to whether you like my message or not, okay? I'm just kidding. And then secondly, after that, I'll ask Lachlan to come. He will lead us in one verse of our closing hymn. And then I'm going to ask Lynell to come up and close our service in prayer. Today is the last day. The boys will be with us for a little while. That's why I've worked them to death today. So they've done about everything for us today. So this is the last Sunday that they will be with us. They'll be going back to Seychelles. So pray for them. And but I've asked Lynell if you would come and pray for us at the end of the day. All right. There's lots of bread next door, please. And if you'd like to take some bread, please do so. If I can help you at all, please let me know. All right, what we'll do is we'll have one verse, and offering people, would you please come? And we'll receive the offering, and Lachlan, after that, if you'll come up. Thank you.
The hymn now, My Savior's Love, 452 in the hymnal. Right, so we'll sing verse number 4.
And my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Let's close in prayer together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your great grace and faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for these Easter services that we could have, and thank you for the ability to look into your word, to see all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And we thank you that you have given us the Lord Jesus. He lived a perfectly sinless life and perfect before your sight. Time and time again throughout the Gospels, you say of your Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He pleased you, Lord. He did your will to the very end, to the cross. Lord, even the Lord Jesus prayed in that garden in Gethsemane, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done." And Lord, on that cross, he bore our sins. As we read in Isaiah 53, and we memorize that he's by the Lord Jesus' stripes we are healed. He was bruised.